Now, those of you who do any ministering of the Word of God at all will know that often you turn certain passages of the Word of God and you feel exercised about them, and you feel that they're so well known that you keep fighting against even talking about them because people know them so well. You name the book and you just feel a sense that people are saying, not again, not again. And then you turn to the passage and they say, not again. We've heard it all, there's nothing new. Well, there isn't. We have heard it all, and there should be nothing new. There's nothing new, of course, what is in the Word of God. And it does us good sometimes to turn to these passages and just go over them again. So, really, with apology, and yet without apology, I want to take you tonight on an extremely well-worn and well-known journey. A remarkable journey, really, even though we know it so well. I've come up here tonight from sunny England into sunny Scotland, and I come on a journey, and it wasn't particularly remarkable. It was incredibly predictable. I found myself on the M42 motorway, restriction signs up, queue ahead, restriction signs up, less speed, more queues, and the M42 queue after queue after queue. I get to Birmingham Airport and I begin to continue with my remarkable journey, and it isn't very remarkable. Fly B to Scotland. 15 minutes delay, 30 minutes delay, 45 minutes delay, an hour delay, and eventually we got underway. It wasn't very remarkable. It was all incredibly predictable. And if any of you have ever flown in one of these flybee tubs, you know that it shakes the inside out of you and deafens you, a bit like my preaching really, but deafens you as you're listening to the noise of the engines, and eventually you reach the hallowed shores of Scotland. What a place to be. Lovely to be here. A journey, not a very thrilling one, and not a very remarkable one. All I can say is not really a very long journey. I always prefer to be speaking in Scotland, not because of the theological know-how that there is here, because that is here, but the speed is much quicker than driving around in England. So, a journey to get here, a well-known journey. I've flown to Edinburgh on many occasions. Not a very remarkable journey. And I don't suppose I learned very much this evening, apart from the well-needed patience that I need to learn, because I'm not a very patient person. So perhaps the Lord taught me some patience as I came. But I didn't learn much else, certainly not much from Fly B. So, if we're looking at a journey that God would have us go on, it has to be a remarkable journey. And if we're looking on a journey that God takes us on, it's got to be a thrilling journey. And it's got to lift our spirits, and it's got to excite us, and we're going to feel uplifted. And if we don't, there's something wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with the journey that God takes us on. So, let me turn you, and I can see your hearts sinking straight away. Let me take you to the book of Nehemiah. We've been there hundreds of times. We can even find it. The book of Nehemiah. Amazing how many times you've been to the book of Jonah, but we can never find it. But the book of Nehemiah is that much easier. And we're in the book of Nehemiah, and we're on a journey. And you say, I've been on this journey lots and lots of times. And you say, when we come to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is all about the wall of Jerusalem. And the building of the wall of Jerusalem. How many times have you and I heard ministry, sometimes stirring, sometimes a bit lackluster, but we've heard lots of ministry on the subject of the wall of Jerusalem. And we've heard people talk to us about that place where God chose to set his name, the city of Jerusalem. A much forgotten territory among us today. The place where God has chosen to set his name. In Old Testament times, our good brother Jack Hunter used to say, one thing in one place. the temple in Jerusalem. Today, he used to say, and I've always remembered it, it's one thing in many places. It's still vital territory, the place where God has chosen to set his name. The places today where God has chosen to set his name. And I hope we've studied it, and I hope we rejoice in it, and I hope it thrills us, and it never gets dead territory to us. And we think about the wall, and brethren over the years have thundered it out to us, the truth of separation for the people of God. That wall that would speak to us of separation. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And how much we need today, as ever, the thoughts surrounding the subject of separation. But I'm not there tonight. Separation can so easily, and has done from time to time, among the Lord's people of which we form a part, has become isolation. Has become a kind of separation. And we just find it so difficult to actually relate to the folks that we move in the midst of. Separation, so vital. Not a negative thing, as we've already been thinking tonight, a positive thing. The Nazarite was preeminently separated unto the Lord. It was a positive thing, separation. And we've used Nehemiah, and we've talked so often about this remarkable man that built the wall of Jerusalem. The place where God had chosen to set his name. We sometimes find total neglect of the fact that within that wall were gates. And I don't know about you, I've taken a journey a lot of times thinking about the building of that wall. I haven't taken anywhere near the number of journeys, and yet it is well-worn territory among us. I haven't taken many journeys around the gates. Familiar territory for us. You know it. You've heard it. Does it thrill you? Does it excite you? I don't want to take you from Birmingham to Edinburgh tonight on Flybe. I want to take you for just a few moments at our disposal, and we'll stop. I'm glad the aircraft didn't stop when it decided to, but we're going to stop when we get to the point where we've got to stop. And you may have to continue the journey yourself. But we'll take it as far as we can tonight. And I just want you to travel round, come to Nehemiah chapter 3, and I want you just to travel round with me, please, these remarkable gates in the wall of Jerusalem. Gates that have been burned with fire. And we discover gates that Nehemiah set up within the wall. I want you to notice, please, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. I want you to notice, we're going to take a journey around this wall. We're starting in the northeast corner of this wall. What direction are you going to take around this wall to visit these gates? If you're the guide, where are you going to take your travellers around the wall of Jerusalem to visit these gates? You say, well, I haven't really thought about that. But the most obvious thing to do, I suppose, because we are traditional, the Lord deliver us from tradition for tradition's sake. It stifles. And that we are traditional. And I stand here as a guide for the first time around the wall of Jerusalem, and I want to visit these gates. And the obvious way to go round, I suppose, is a clockwise journey around the wall of Jerusalem. And I stop you and I say, you cannot do that. You must take an anti-clockwise journey around the wall of Jerusalem to visit these gates. And you say to me, don't split hairs. You say to me, does it really matter? I know that I don't need to say it to you tonight. I'm preaching to the converted. It does matter. If you take the wrong journey around this wall, as so many want to and have done, you miss the story. You miss the truth. You miss the wonder of the journey. You miss the excitement of the journey. God doesn't take you on a clockwise journey around this wall of Jerusalem. He starts you up in the northeast corner and he's going to take you on an anti-clockwise journey around this wall. And thrill of thrills, we may get there tonight, you'll end up where you started. Take a clockwise journey and you miss the thrill and you miss the story. Isn't that where men and women have gone wrong right down the years of the Christian faith? They've taken journeys in the Word of God that they want to take. They've taken their direction through the Word of God, the direction they want to take it. And as a result of that, they've not come up with truth, they've come up with error. And you don't need me to tell you tonight, as many will want to do, you can't take out gates on the journey. You can't miss out gates. You can't pretend some aren't there. You've got to visit every single one of these 10 gates in Nehemiah chapter 3. 10. Think of it. 10 gates around this city of Jerusalem. You've got to visit every single one of them if you're going to get the story. And if you're going to get the thrill. And if you're going to get the excitement. Because God doesn't move as we move. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Praise God for that. His ways higher than our ways. You say, I want to go clockwise. God says, go anti-clockwise. You say, does it matter? God says, yes, it does matter. You say, well, for sake of time tonight, we've got to leave out some of these gates, or some of these gates don't appeal to me, or some of these gates, what they teach, I'm fundamentally against. I can miss them out. God says, you visit every single gate and you live in the truth and excitement and thrill of every single gate if you want to go my way and if you want to get the truth of my word. I know I'm preaching to the converted. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know. You can take many thoughts around this. I'm just speaking very simply and practically tonight. No apologies for that. But I do want you to notice in verse number 1 that you start where you must start. I'm delighted, I'm thrilled about this. You must start where God starts. You must start at the sheep gate. Don't need to tell you. We've been hearing about animals and birds tonight. And I don't need to remind you, you know it well, that it is through that sheep gate that the animals were taken in for sacrifice in the temple. Go home at your leisure, don't scrabble around the back of your Bibles now, but go home at your leisure, look at a plan of the city of Jerusalem, and you'll discover the temple was in close proximity to this gate. And it was through this gate that the animals were taken, blood to be shed that we've heard of tonight. Animals slain and blood shed. It was through this gate that they were taken for sacrifice. I'm not wanting to make it complicated tonight. I'm just bringing out the simple truth. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad that I'm living in the truth of the sheep gate. I'm glad tonight that that's where my spiritual journey began. Because if that sheep gate doesn't point us to Christ, what does it point to? That sheep gate points us to the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. That sheep gate points us to the one who is indeed the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a beautiful thing. I hope you never ever lose the joy of your salvation. I think we do. I talk to believers today about salvation. You preach about salvation and it's just not a flicker on the face. Not a smile on the face. You wonder whether there's a leap in the heart at all. I tell you, I'm just grateful that I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm just thrilled in my heart that at the age of 15 at a gospel hall in Sussex, something like this, I was saved, and I was saved by the precious blood of Christ, And I remember on that night, not a great deal, but I did remember that my salvation rested in a man who died upon a cross and shed his precious blood for me. And there was repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And my journey, I wouldn't have put it like this then, but my journey began at the sheep gate. Do you know what happened that night? I didn't know it then. That night, I was constituted a priest. What an amazing thing. I am interested to observe, you can get a lot of things out of this, but look at verse 1. Eliashib the high priest rose with his brethren the priests. It was priests, and who other than priests should have been. Priests were interested in the sheep gate, and they were interested in building the sheep gates. If priests aren't interested in the sheep gate, who will be? And I tell you, the tremendous thrill tonight is this, that I believe the truth of this, don't you? We call it the priesthood of all believers. And you cannot really convey that to a world outside. Those with whom I work cannot believe when I say I'm going to take a wedding this Saturday, or I'm going to take a funeral on Thursday. They cannot believe that. We didn't know you were a priest. How do you talk to them about that? How do you talk to them about that? How do you interest them in that? What a challenge. What an opening for the message of the gospel. And too often I miss the opening when I should just take it. But the tremendous thrill tonight is that the birthright of every child of God is that we are constituted priests. And I'll tell you this. I'm constituted priest because of the grace of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus. We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. And how lovely tonight that we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And as I come and gaze at that sheep gate afresh, I appreciate that I'm saved through the precious blood of Christ. That lamb, without spot and without blemish, I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord, my soul, from sin set free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we stand at the sheep gate and we praise God for Calvary's mercy seat. The sheep gate. I don't need to remind you, I mustn't stop long over these, but when you come to John chapter 5, you remember the Lord came and it says he came across a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. A certain man which had a spirit of infirmity, 38 years, heard the merciful and kind words of that good shepherd, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And there, you remember, that place where he was by the sheep market. There, that man's life was gloriously changed. Mine. Because of Calvary, because of the shed blood of Christ, my life has been gloriously changed. And I am redeemed, as we said, my soul from sin set free. You will notice some of the gates in Nehemiah chapter 3, or some of the parts of the wall in Nehemiah chapter 3 too, they had to build. Some of them, you discover that they repaired them. Will you notice, it says here that they actually builded the sheep gate. This was on the northeast corner of the wall. We mustn't conjecture too much, but it may well have been that this part of the wall of Jerusalem suffered the fiercest attack of all from the enemy. The enemy, as it came down in the form of the Assyrians and later on the Babylonians, came down from the north. And therefore, it would not be too much conjecture to say that this northern part of the wall of the city of Jerusalem faced the fiercest of attacks. And so broken down, so burned with fire brigade, that they had to build the sheep don't. I don't need to tell you. The preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of salvation through the blood of Christ is under the fiercest of attacks, not only from the world, but from professing believers. We know that there will be many, if I may use this terminology, a pulpit in the area where we are, and certainly in the Midlands area where I am, that if you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if you preach without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You might even be asked to leave the pulpit while you're preaching it, but you certainly wouldn't be back to preach it again. This fundamental truth of the message of the gospel is something that we need to hold on to, and we need to cling on to, and we need to preach, yes, sensitively, but we need to preach fearlessly. This is under the greatest of attacks, not only from the world, but from a professing world of Christendom and so-called religious leaders today. We, as priests, ought to be taking an interest in the sheep gate. I've spent too long at the sheep gate. Or is it possible to spend too long at the sheep gate? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His word? Where is it? I tell you, heaven never ever loses the joy of your salvation. He brought us home on His shoulders rejoicing. And heaven rejoices at our salvation, and we get so miserable about it all. Let's thrill again to stand at the sheep gate, saved by blood alone. The sheep gate. Have a look at verse 3. We'll have to move very quickly, won't we? A bit quicker than fly bee now. And notice in verse 3, you come to the fish gate. Incidentally, I'm only touching the gates. There's a whole study here about the people who were building the gates. Look at that at your leisure. Study it. You'll get a lot out of it. But the fish gates. Isn't that interesting? Immediately. Go on an anti-clockwise journey and you get the story. Go on a clockwise journey and you get the story the wrong way round. And you get it in error. Why have we been saved? You say, it'd take me all night to tell you why I've been saved. Of course it would. There's lots of things you tell me about why you've been saved. One of those things that we have been saved for is to reach out with that same message and just touch other lives for Christ. Isn't that one of the reasons why we meet together? That we might be those who reach out to those who are not in the enjoyment of the sheep gate? Here we move from animals and sheep, and we move into the territory of fish. Well, we haven't had any fish tonight, but here we are, we're fish now. And it doesn't take any stretching of our understanding of Scripture to just appreciate something of the truth of the fish gate. Here's a fish gate. I don't need to tell you, the fish gate is the gate through which the merchantman brought fish to sell in the market. I don't need to tell you. It's so obvious. You don't catch fish in the city. The fish has got to be caught outside, and the fish has got to be brought in. Do I need to remind you? Simon, the Lord Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. And I don't want to over-spiritualise, as our brother has said tonight. We want to be careful of that, but I hope you're not afraid of it altogether. Because it says Andrew and his brother were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishers. Could that be written over the local company to which you belong? For they are fishers. Could that be written over your individual life and mine? For he, she is a fisher. Is that true? Why have we been saved? To hold it to self? To keep it within? And let no one else know about it? We've met the Good Shepherd. We've met the Lamb of God. We've come into the good of all that the sheep gate speaks about, and I want to hold it to myself, and I don't want anybody else to know. What kind of believers are we? Bursting with what we know that others might know it? But traditionally, you say, what's the tradition? Traditionally, and you know the territory I'm traveling, they come in. In years to come, they'll say, traditionally, they didn't come in, if the Lord did not come. Because they are not largely coming in. It says, Simon and Andrew, his brother, were casting a net into the sea. Not into the city, into the sea where the fish were. Don't need to spiritualise. The wicked are like the troubled sea, says the scriptures, when it cannot rest. Water's casting up mire and dirt. There's a whole sea out there today. That's where they are. And that's where you cast not hundreds of nets in this context. They cast a net. It's not difficult. Praise God, the message of the gospel never changes. It is always the same. That's not tradition. That's the truth of the word of God. And if it's the truth of the word of God, then preach it and hold to it. And there's a whole world out there that needs to hear of Christ, that needs to hear of the message of the gospel. How many fish are we bringing in to the place where God has chosen to set them? How many fish are being saved out there and brought in to the company and the fellowship of the people of God? When did we last see it? When did it last happen? We've got a fish gate here. What's the point of having a fish gate if no one ever uses it? What's the point of having a fish gate if never a merchant enters through? What's the point of having a fish gate if no merchant enters in with any fish? What a poverty-stricken gate this will be. Largely, for many of the Lord's people today, this gate doesn't exist anymore. This gate's been bricked up. This gate's been taken out of order. We don't need it anymore. It's just too difficult anymore. We don't live in the good and truth of it. If I'm living in the good of the sheep gate, if I'm enjoying my salvation, surely I want other people to know that. Surely I want other people to enjoy that. And if we can just stir up within our hearts love for the sheep gate and love for what God has done for us in Christ, if we can just stir that up in our hearts, then we'll stir up a love for the gospel and reaching others and bringing, if we may put it like this, the fish in. They were fishers. I mustn't stop there. Look at verse 6. And you know what I'm going to say here. But it says in verse 6, so we'll just pass it, moreover, the old gates repent. The old gates. Well, I don't know what you think about the old gates. Here is something being erected. Here are gates that were burned with fire being put on. And here we are with a sheep gate, we need that. And here we are with a fish gate, and we say, well, perhaps over the years we've lost the track of that, we need to get back into the good of the fish gate again. And if we're going to get into the good of the fish gate, and if we're going to get into the good of the sheep gate, then we don't need the old gates. You know where I'm going. I don't need to say. Here is a city. And here is it being rebuilt. I know that you know that no bricks, no mortar were brought in from the outside to rebuild this wall. What was already there was used to build the wall. The only thing brought in the timber to actually build these gates. And I just want to stress again tonight, I've already said, the Lord save us from tradition for tradition's sake. It stifles us. The Lord save us from legalism. It strangles us. But none of that ever leads us to loose our hold on the old. We may have something rising here. out of the ashes, as it were. Out of the disappointments and out of the heartaches, we've got something rising. But no one is raising a voice here. We can do without this old gate. Believers, I say afresh tonight, believers, abandon the old paths of divine truth at their peril when they're building for God. Good brother Jeff Harrison, who some of you would have known, younger ones wouldn't, who taught me almost everything I knew in my earlier days. I couldn't listen enough. And he just simply had this statement to make. And you've heard it before. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And I've always held on to that. I have to write it down, because it's one of those statements you get all around the place, particularly when you reach the age of 66. He said, if it's new, it's not true. If it's not in here, if it's something new, it isn't true. But how lovely to remember, if it's true, it's not new. If it's true, you'll find it in here. Don't desert the highways of divine truth. Don't discard the old gates. God save us from tradition and legalism, but God help us and encourage us, in spite of the difficulties, to hold on to the old gates and the old paths of divine truth. If you try to build in any other way, the whole thing won't stand the test of time, let alone the test of all eternity. So I'm encouraged. I visit a sheep gate. I visit a fish gate. And my enthusiasm is ignited again with my salvation. Is it? Does your salvation thrill you? I'm ignited with my salvation. And I'm ignited as I think about my salvation, of the need for others to hear. And I think, well, how am I going to do this? You do this on the basis of the truth of the Word of God. You need the old gate. It is still the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 13. I mustn't stop any longer. And in verse 13 you'll discover this. The valley gate. We're now coming down the western wall. We've been along the north wall. We're coming down the western wall. And we're at the valley gate in verse 13. Mustn't spend long here. But just come back with me to this important truth. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. And you'll discover this remarkable thing. Nehemiah says, and I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and gates thereof which were consumed with fire. I'm glad he did that. I'm ignited with the sheep gate. I'm motivated to live in the good of the fish gate. And I'm convinced of this. It must all be built on the truth of the Word of God, the old gate. I've got all this. And somehow I feel reinvigorated and reignited to actually do something for the Lord. And in all the energies of my flesh, and in all my vigour and enthusiasm, I can go out and fall flat on my face. Unless I live in the good of the valley gate. Nehemiah, working in Shushan the palace, the king's cupbearer, you know it all. Singled out by God to make the journey from Shushan the palace and to make the journey to Jerusalem, the place where God has chosen to set his name. Chosen by God to just revive things out of the embers and just to rebuild that wall and set on the gates. What more important work could there be than this? What vital work this was. The temple has been rebuilt. If we're going to if we're just going to conserve everything that is of God, we need this wall and we need these gates, and I have been chosen to do this task. It's a long journey. It's taken me a long time to get there. The moment I get there, they need me. God save us from it. You know the thing? The assembly would be the poorer without me in Salvage. They really lose something, they really miss something if I wasn't there. They really do need me. I really am important to the work there. The moment I'm in that territory, I've lost it. And the moment I'm in that territory, I've nothing for God. Here's a man, surely, who can puff out his chest, I don't know, Nehemiah, neither are you. And here's a remarkable man for God, and he's going to do a remarkable work. And the moment he gets there, it's taking a long time, let's roll up the sleeves and let's rally the call and let's get the people. How lovely to notice, at night, he just goes out by way of the valley gate. And we discover as he goes out, he tells no one, apart from those few men who are with him, what his God has put in his heart to do at Jerusalem. The moment, I don't need to tell you again, the moment you and I get bigger than the world, the moment you and I get bigger than the message, the moment you and I get bigger than the person we're preaching, we've lost it. And if we are going to do anything for God, if we are going to pull anything out of the burning embers, we've got to do it with deep humility. And we've got to go out through way of the valley gate. Before ever he rallies the troops, before ever he calls for the work, before ever he stands in the midst of the people, he goes out under cover of night. In fact, those of you who know your Nehemiah will know that he was a few days in Jerusalem before he did anything. He's just there surveying the scene, and by night, without anybody knowing what God has put his heart to do, he goes out by way of the valley gate. And you see the humility of the man as he goes out under cover of darkness and inspects the work that God has given him to do. He's not bigger than the message. He's not bigger than the work. And he's not bigger than his God. Deep, true, real humility. I see a lot of humility around, which isn't humility at all. And I need to guard against it. I'm humble, but I'm proud of it. The moment we're there, we've lost it. Humility. True humility. This is where Nehemiah is as he goes out through the valley gate. And if we're going to achieve anything for God, it can't be anything to do with me. That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's got to be all about him. And it's got to be all about his word. And like Peter of old said, and he didn't always know it, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth the grace to the humble. I want to cover that to you. It's an awful thing to put yourself against God. God resisteth the proud. That's a battle term. It's a war term. If you're proud, you're putting yourself into battle with God. There's only one winner in that battle, and it's not you. And it's not me. It's God. And if you ever think the assembly where you are can't do without you, and it'd be the poorer without you, and they'd miss me if I wasn't here, and if ever I get to the point of, well, if that's how you feel, I'm off. I've lost it. I hope over the years, I've tried to learn that bit of grace that always says, the work is bigger than me. The assembly is bigger than me. And the people of God are more important than me. It's not about me. It's all about him. And it's all about his word. I need to move to the good of the valley gate. Go the wrong way round, and you'll be proud before you even get there. But you've been to a sheep gate, and you've been to a fish gate, and you've been to the old gate, and you've got ignited with enthusiasm, and you're going out with enthusiasm. But as you go out with enthusiasm, you do it in deep humility, clothed with humility. That word is wrapped around the outer apron that wrapped around the garments. That's the word Peter is using here, wrapped around with humility. He wasn't always like that, but he learnt the lesson, and God gave us the grace to learn the lesson. I do notice this. Look at verse 14. And you'll come, as you go to the valley gate, you'll come immediately to the dung gate. There are some words in the English language that are really expressive, aren't they? You don't really need to say what they mean. And there's nothing more expressive than the word, the dung gate. Not the most attractive of places. Not my job to go into it tonight. But you will just notice in verse 14, there was a man there called Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakerem. He built it and set it up. I don't think, I mustn't conjecture too much, I don't think there were too many people queuing up to build the dung gate. I don't know that there were too many people who wanted to be associated with the name of the dung gate. What are you building? I'm building a sheep gate. What are you building? I'm building a fish gate. I'm into the old gate. I'm into the valley gate. What do you do? I'm building the dung gate. And you almost say it with reserve and shame. And I don't need to tell you how vital that dung gate was. And it's interesting. It's only after the valley gate that you've learned humility that you've ever learned the truth of the dung gate. Because you know, and I know, you've heard it hundreds of times before, the dung gate was the gate through which they took the rubbish from the city into the valley of Hinnom, which was, well, we call it today, the city community site. We call it the rubbish tip. That's where all the rubbish went. And I don't need to remind you either how vital the dung gate was to the health and wealth and welfare of the city of Jerusalem. No dung gate and it becomes a total and utter health hazard. I've often said before, when I was head of a large comprehensive school in Stourbridge for 14 years, people often used to talk to you about running a school, and sometimes you get asked the question about what would close this school? And I had a bit of a reputation, which wasn't always popular on this one. I hope on one or two other fronts we please people, but you never please all the people all the time. And I had a philosophy in Redhill School in Stourbridge, the school never closes. I don't care if there's 4 inches of snow, 10 inches of snow, the school stays open. Why do we close? Why do we just stop when everything gets difficult? And I had a reputation of not closing the school. And I think there was only one occasion for very severe weather where we had to say on a spit site school, okay, we've got to close this place today. But there was one thing that did close my school. Shortly after I was there, I ran into a national strike of caretakers and cleaners. That closed my school overnight. Ever since a school of 1,400 children, not to say 100 staff who are worse than the kids. Have you ever seen that at the end of a day? Have you ever seen, well, I sometimes lost sight of the rubbish that was in the bins, but have you ever seen the rubbish that accrues during the course of the day? Have you ever seen the state of toilets after a day like that in the school? Get rid of my cleaners and my caretaker, get them out on strike as they were nationally at that time, and the school had to close. It just closed down. It could not function. How many believers' lives have closed down because of the rubbish? How many local companies of the Lord's people have so much rubbish in them that you just can't go on? You remember, there was a time when they came to Nehemiah and said, the rubbish is so great, I paraphrase, within this city. The strength of the bearers of burdens is defaced. We just can't go on. And Nehemiah sat back and said, well, okay, let's close the whole thing down. Let's forget about it all. The rubbish will close this city down. I hear what you're saying. Let's stop. Nehemiah did something about the rubbish. Not my subject tonight. He had a plan to deal with the rubbish so that the builders could continue with the work and the wall could be built and the gates could be put on. What are you doing about the rubbish of your life? I don't want to be rude, but I want to be with you tonight and say this. My life, and it doesn't get, we were talking to some of the young people the other week, it doesn't get any easier when you get older. My life can so easily just get filled with rubbish. And the rubbish just drags me down, being for God what I could be. And sometimes you look around the local company of the Lord's people, and there is so much rubbish, you know what I mean, that which is not in accord with the Word of God, and that which is not the priorities among us. We get so much rubbish accumulated that we just get dragged down, even the best of you, by it all. And you think, we can't go on. Well, let me just say tonight, deal with the rubbish. Are you living in the good of the dung gate? Because if you're humble enough, living in the truth of the dung gate, you'll be humble enough to say, there's too much rubbish in my life. No matter how legitimate it might seem at any given time, no matter how attractive it might seem, they tell me that sometimes rubbish can look attractive, they even make art out of it. Well, I don't know. Sometimes rubbish can look attractive, but we can get so much rubbish in. What are we actually going to do with it? Are we going to deal with it? You'll only deal with it if you've got that humility of spirit that is prepared just to get down before God and recognise the rubbish in your life individually and rubbish in the life of the people of God. How many times do our prayer meetings, individually and collectively, take on that form? The confession that there is rubbish here that needs to be dealt with and needs to be overcome. So how do you do it? Very, very quickly. Just grant me 2 minutes. Verse 15. If you move on from the dung gate, you'll come to the gate of the fountain. And you know, if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll discover an interesting thing, just saying passing, that you're coming now down the eastern wall of the city. We've been down the north, we've been down the west, we've been down the south. Right down in the south is the dung gate. Now they say the south of England is the most attractive and affluent place to be. Well, we're down south now, and we're in the dung gate. You don't agree with that, of course, and neither do I, even though I come from there. But, nonetheless, there we're down on the south wall, and we're in the dung gate. And then we're coming up the eastern wall, and you'll know that when you come up the eastern wall, that was the part of the wall that Nehemiah couldn't actually pass through. His horse, upon which he rode, could not pass. There was so much rubbish. Whether he did get past that and move right up to the top is a matter for the theologians and scholars to debate. I'm not so much interested in that tonight. He got there, there was so much rubbish. And arguably down the eastern wall, there was more rubbish, there was more devastation, apart from that sheep gate, than anywhere else. And I'll tell you this, on the truth of what is down this wall, there's more rubbish around, there's more nonsense taught, there's more error taught than anywhere else among the people of God today, and we're parading it as truth, when in fact it's rubbish, it's error. Because when we come down this wall, and when we come into the eastern wall, we meet, first of all, verse 15, the gate of the fountain. You know, I've just got to pass this quickly now, you know that when you come to the Word of God, when you come to a fountain of water that is springing up, you're in the territory of the Spirit of God. When you're into the territory of still water, you're in the territory of the Word of God. And here's a fountain that is bubbling up, and it comes to the fountain gate. And it's, I've just got to leave it with you, a beautiful picture of the work of the Spirit of God. Whosoever drinketh, says the Saviour to the woman, of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. How do you deal with the rubbish? Get rid of it and be filled with the Spirit. I don't need to tell you tonight, you're converted. There's so much rubbish talked about this, so much error talked about this, that it just beggars belief sometimes. Being filled with the Spirit is not something that's poured into me from the outside that I don't already have. The birthright of every child of God, priest. The birthright of every child of God, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And it doesn't give the Spirit by measure. The moment I trusted Christ at 15, amazing, 15, they don't believe it now, they wouldn't believe it then, I was a priest. And the moment I trusted Christ at the age of 15, I was this side, not that side, where someone's asleep tonight, amazing, anybody can speak through me. But as I was at the age of 15, I was indwelt by the Spirit of God. Amazing. And you know, what prevents the Spirit of God filling my life? The rubbish. And if I haven't got the humility to deal with the rubbish, I'll never know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And I need to deal with the rubbish. Every night my cleaners were in my school, and if they weren't there with the caretaker and cleaners, we wouldn't have opened the next day. How many believers' lives shut down from day to day because they haven't cleared out the rubbish of the day before? Because it's only as you clear the rubbish that the Spirit of God can fill and use. I don't need to tell you Paul's words, be filled with the Spirit, be continuously filled with the Spirit. I'm just thrilled to know that if I get to the dung gate, I can't just stop there. When I come to the dung gate, I just suddenly reach the gate of the heaven and I suddenly realise that I have the Spirit of God that wants to fill my life and use me to God's praise and God's glory. Verse 26, I then move on, and I've got to move on quickly. I can't dump you in mid-air, fly bee wouldn't even do that, so I mustn't do that. And just notice I come to the water gate. And if a fountain speaks of the Spirit of God within me, filling me, bubbling up within me, and just moving me on to God, then I come to the water gate and I discover the importance of the Word of God. I don't need to tell you that when they wanted the Word of God to be read to them in chapter 8 of this lovely book, they gathered themselves together as one man into the street before the water gate. Want to be filled with the Spirit? I want to be filled with the Spirit. What the Spirit wants of me too is one who is soaked in, feasting upon, dwelling upon, getting excited about the Word of God. Mike, this book is absolutely vital. And I spend, do I? So little time in it. The Spirit of God wants me to feast upon this. The Spirit of God then has something to work on. You know, forgive me, when we were at Sunday school, we were taught some really good stuff, but we were taught some error as well. We had a good Sunday school superintendent, he was full of enthusiasm, but he always told us every week to learn a verse in the Word of God, and when we came back the next week, having learned that verse, we had to take our swords. Take your sword, he said, and put your sword under your arm. So we put it under our little boy's sweaty armpits, and we put our swords under our arms, and he said, draw a sword. So we drew swords, and woe betide us if we couldn't quote the verse of the previous week. Well, that was wonderful, stirring stuff. In the army, this was marvellous. But it was error. Because I don't need to tell you, and I'm not splitting the hairs tonight, this isn't my sword. This is actually the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Spirit that can take this word and use this word. I haven't got anything. This isn't my sword. I have the Spirit of God living within me. And I have the Word of God. And if I just soak myself in that word and just dwell upon that word and make it part and parcel of my life and make it my daily experience, then the Spirit of God can take that word and work in me and through me to the praise and glory of God. And I don't need to tell you, I won't go into it now, but those of you who know Titus chapter 3 verse 5 will know that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are both brought together in that lovely verse, and they're both linked with our salvation. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are both instrumental in our salvation. Go and look at it for yourself. But I just want to emphasise the importance of the Word of God being absolutely vital part of your life and mine. And before I leave it, let me just remind you of this. That when you look at the Word of God, when you look at the water gate, you've seen it, I've seen it 100 times. It's the only gate out of all the gates that were ever built that it is never said that it was repaired or it was built. Go home, read it for yourself. They never had to build the water gate. They never had to repair the water gate. This word is absolutely indestructible. Amen. Doesn't need you and me to defend it. I hear people talking about smuggling this book in. You don't have to smuggle this book in anywhere. This book actually stands on its own. This is the word of God. Doesn't need you and me to defend it. Doesn't need you and me to add to it. This book has been trampled underfoot by men and sought to be cast out by men, and yet this book remains and it will stand for all eternity. This gate was never ever repaired or built, and the word of God never needs the efforts of men. It's there as the eternal word of God. You're going to train me up and put me back on the fly gate tonight. You can't. They don't fly that late in Scotland. People don't start that late here. But just let me finish with you and just tell you, verse 28, there's a horse gate. There's a horse gate. Well, I can't stop and go to the horse gate, but you know the horse will stand for some scriptures of strength and warfare. And you know, if we're going to actually be something for God, filled with the Spirit, and living in the good and power of the Word of God, there's a battle to be fought, there's a fight to be won. God never promised an easy pathway. Fight the good fight of faith, said Paul to Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Paul says at the end of his days, I have fought a good fight. I covet that. I wonder at the end of my days if I'll be able to say that. You know, the things of God never fall into your lap. You've got to fight for them. And you've got to contend for them. You have everything that you need. You have the indwelling Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. You don't need anything else. You have those things that will enable you to stand. And verse 29, you'll come to the east gate. And I'll just remind you, go to the book of Ezekiel and you'll find that when he comes to the east gate, the glory of the Lord departed by way of the east gate of the Lord's house. Now how lovely to know this, that Ezekiel chapter 43, an exciting scene unfolds, and the glory that departed by way of the east gate. Ezekiel says, afterward he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And the glory that departed by the east gate came back through the east gate. Right? We live in a world that rejected Christ and cast him out and said we won't have him. But what a thrill to know this, we're linked with a man who one day will return. And we're linked with a man who one day will be vindicated in this world that casts him out. And what a thrill to know this, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And what's your position going to be in that coming kingdom? We'll go to verse 31, and you'll come to the gate, myth gate, difficult gate. This, get your commentaries off the shelf, they'll tell you all sorts of things. But if you look at the gate, myth gate, it has the thought of assignment, has the thought of a designated spot, a census. It appears to be associated with judgment, inspection, review. They tell me it may be at the gate of Mithgad that the judges sat, or where the soldiers mustered for inspection. It reminds me that every single one of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we've done down here in the flesh, it does matter what you do here, it does matter how you live here. There'll be no positions in the Father's house. We'll all be there by divine grace. But there will be positions in that coming kingdom according to our faithfulness now. And thus we need to live at the good of the gate, Mithgad, that we're going to have to give an account of this anti-clockwise journey that we've made around the wall of Jerusalem. And when you come to verse 32, you'll end up where you began. Praise God for that. The journey ends where it began. It started at Calvary. And it ends with Calvary. It starts with the sheep gate. It ends with the sheep gate. And I can say no more than the hymn writer said in those lovely words, like shortest seas, thy love can know no bound, thou lovest no deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord, profound. Lord, I love thee. And when above, my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. Will always be living in the thrill and the good of the sheep gate. A much more thrilling journey than Birmingham to Edinburgh. Go back, look at it again, and just get ignited and thrilled with it. and what we've been able to say so inadequately tonight, may you just get something out for yourself. I want to take that journey time and time again. Keep on recreating it and living in the good of it, and you and I will be something for God. You're going to hand me up, pray tonight, is that me? Or something? Let's pray before you do. Father, we just thank you for thy goodness to us. We just thank thee for the tremendous journey that thou hast taken us. We've looked at Abraham tonight, and we've just remembered together at the amazing experience that he had. And Father, all that he moved and lived in the good of. Father, we sometimes underestimate just what this lovely man experienced and endured. And Father, as we thought of that tonight, as we thought of the importance of sacrifice and shed blood, as we thought, Father, of this tremendous truth that thou art the unchanging, dependable God that we can trust and rely upon and be assured of thy presence and help, not only in time but throughout all eternity. Father, we just want to take this journey that we've taken tonight again and just remember how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor length. Father, we thrill at these things tonight and bless thee that we're part of them. Just bless our time of fellowship together and food provided, and just take us on our journeys, not as remarkable maybe as thy journey that we've looked at tonight, but just take us on those well-known journeys home. But take us home, we pray, rejoicing in the things of the Lord. We ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.